Turning your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter number 6, if you will. 2 Kings chapter number 6. If you're able to, would you stand with us in reverence to God's Word? 2 Kings chapter number 6. We'll begin our reading in verse number 8. 2 Kings chapter number 6. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the men of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the men of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once, nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, the whole army after Elisha. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" In other words, what in the world are we going to do? And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Please bow with me for a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity that you've given us once again to be here in your house. Father, we're mindful of this being the first Wednesday of this new year. Lord, as we reflect on all the things that have happened this past year, and Lord, your many mercies that you've bestowed upon us this past year, and so many blessings that you've given us, I pray, Father, that you would help us today, that we may see your presence, that we may see your hand and feel your presence with us even in this year. Lord, so many challenges, so many difficulties, maybe even tragedies and crises in our lives in this new year. But, oh Lord, may we have eyes to see not only the troubles, not only the crisis, but, oh Lord, help us to see your presence with us in this new year. Thank you for this church and this pastor. Bless your people tonight. Save souls. Encourage your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Please be seated. In the story we have read, in the verses that we have read, we are reminded that we live in two, as believers, there are two worlds that are present in our lives. One is just as real as the other. There are two realms that you and I as Christians live in. The Bible in this story reminds us of one that we know very well. It is the physical or the material or the earthly realm. We all are very familiar with the tragedies, the crisis, the problems that face us in this world. Jesus said that in this world, we would have tribulations. We live in a world, and I am not a pessimist. I am an optimist. You know, I believe that if, you know, that it can be done. I mean, I don't care how it looks. I think with God's help, all things are possible. But you know, we have to be realistic. We live in a wicked world. We live in a troublesome world. This world is full of trouble, full of heartache. But the Bible reminds us as Christians, this is not the only world for us. There is another realm. There is another world. And we find this pictured in the story that we have just read. The Bible says that there was war between Syria and Israel. The Bible says that on several occasions, the king of Syria tried to capture the king of Israel. It would be a terrifying blow to the army of Israel to capture the king. But on several occasions, the Bible says that the Syrians had gone to attack and to capture the king of Israel, and it had not worked out. The Bible says on several occasions that plan was thwarted, and mainly because there was a man of God named was Elisha. And the Bible says that Elisha would warn the king of Israel, and so the king of Syria failed in his attempts to capture him. One day the king of Syria just about had it, and so he gathered his army and he said, "I want to know who the traitor is. I want to know who is on the side of Israel." And one of the men said, "King, there's no traitors here." He said, "The problem is that there is a man of God. His name is Elisha. And everything that you can speak there in your most private chamber, Elisha finds out and he'll tell the king of Israel." And so the king of Syria said, "Where is he?" And they said, "He's in Dothan." Now, I want you to keep in mind, the king of Syria wants to destroy Elisha. He did not send a company of men. He did not send a group of soldiers. He sent an entire army to surround the city of Dothan because he knew that this was the only way he could kill him. The whole army, can you imagine that for just one man? Actually, it was two, because it was Elisha had his assistant, if you will, the assistant pastor, if you will. It was his helper. And the Bible says the army goes and they surround the city of Dothan. Follow me. And in verse number 9, the men of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." There's where he's sharing and he's warning the king of Israel. But in verse 17, Elisha prayed, or rather, let me back up a little bit here. In verse number 15, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?'" Can you get the picture here? He sees the army surrounding the city and he begins to shake and he sees there's no escape. He sees there's no way we're going to escape this. And he looks around. He rises early. The Bible says he got up early in the morning. He began to look around and he began to quake and shake. And he said, "Master, what shall we do? What in the world are we going to do? There is no escape. There is no hope. We're surrounded." But don't you just love Elisha's answer? Verse 16. Man, I love this verse. It is as if nothing was happening. Watch this. He answered, "Fear not." Remember that phrase, "fear not. For they that be with us are more than be with them." Amen. And I can imagine Elisha's servant looking around going, "What? There are more with us?" And he's looking around, there's nobody, only those two. And he sees the enemy, the army surrounding, and he's still shaking. And he says, "Look, hey, you see, folks, the Syrians are real. The enemy is real. Troubles are real. And I heard several mentioned people with cancer and different tragedies and different things, and to pray for different needs. Can I tell you, we live in this world. I wish it were not so. You know, I wish we could do like some of these people say, well, you just say, by faith, I don't have anything, I don't have anything, I don't have anything. The Syrians are not real. So if the Syrians are not real, they'll disappear. They won't. We're living. The reality is that the Syrians are here. We're living in crisis. We're living in troublesome times. It is a fact. Didn't Elisha know that? Of course he did. Elisha is not ignoring the Syrians. But to Elisha, there is another world. There's another realm. It is the spiritual world. And it's just as real to him as a physical world. And he sees it. He sees it by faith, and he has a vision to see. While his servant is shaking. You know why? Because the only thing he can see is the enemy. In this place, can I tell you, we have there's all kinds of likes. There's all kinds of preferences. There's all kinds of, I mean, we're all different. Aren't you glad we're all different? Can you imagine if everybody was just like you? Oh. Hey, aren't you glad we're all different? Amen? I'm glad we're all different. But I got to tell you, in this place, everyone can fit into two categories. I am convinced. There are people here that see. There are people here that have a vision to see the other world. And there are other people here that the only thing they see is what they see with these eyes. What they hear with these ears. What they feel with their emotions. You are either here of those that can see, or you are of those that cannot see. And we can find that in this story. We find a young man who the only thing he could see at the beginning was the Syrians. And they were real. Man, but aren't you glad Elisha shows us that there's something else that you can see? And man, look at this. In verse number 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I can see the servant shaking and wondering, what in the world are we going to do? I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha, the army of the living God. Amen. Glory to God. Wow. You know what we need, church? In this new year, we need a vision. I mean, we need God to open our eyes. Amen. What is it that you see? What have you seen in this past year? What has God done? In what world have you lived in the past year? And what world do you want to live in this coming year? I got to say, first of all, we have to see the presence of God in any circumstance. We have to see it. You are either here and you are able to see it or not. One of the two. You can't be in between. You either have a vision or you don't have a vision. Can I tell you? There is more than what we can see. There is more than meets the eye, if you will. I mean, we're living in a world that is full of troubles, full of tragedies, full of bad circumstances. But we as believers, I mean, if you're saved here, if you're a Christian, may God open our eyes. Most of us, and I have to raise my hand, most of us live by the circumstances that we live in and we are able to see. Very few believers actually get to live and minister and serve the Lord with our eyes open to the reality of another world. The Bible says that the Lord opened his eyes and he was able to see. Can I tell you, first of all, if we don't see God's hand in our circumstances, we are still blind. If we don't feel God's presence, whatever your circumstance may be, we are still weak. We need a vision, church. We need a vision as Christians. There is more than what we can see. You know, as I was traveling, it's such a beautiful part of the country here. I mean, I can never get used to this part of the country. Every year that we go by, we come by, it's such a beautiful country. The mountains and the trees and the big pine trees and now the snow. What a beautiful country that you live in. Amen? Amen? You live in a beautiful country. And I tell you why. You go and travel some of the places that I go to, you'll come back and you'll say, thank you, Lord. God has blessed you living in this beautiful country. But with all the mountains and the valleys and the oceans and all those things, can I tell you, there is more than just the mountains and the creeks and the snow and the trees and the oceans. There is the hand of an almighty God. Do you see it? I mean, so many times we see the mountains and the valleys and the birds and the animals and we say, wow, what a beautiful creation. But can I tell you, there is a hand of God there. It is our God. It is my God whom we serve. Do you see it? There is more in this world than just the creation. It's the hand of God. I was preaching in Costa Rica, Central America, a few months ago. And I usually try to find a place where I can run and exercise. And I went, I found a place called the Savannah. And I was jogging around there. Beautiful place, huge trees. And I was jogging and circling around. And all of a sudden, the strangest sight. I had never seen this before. I was jogging and I looked. And there was a woman, a middle-aged woman, hugging a tree, preacher. I've never seen that before. I mean, just like this. And I was jogging. I'm like, what is going on? And you know, the first thing that came to my mind was, poor lady, you know, I mean, like, she's probably waiting for her husband or her boyfriend and probably left her there. He got cold feet or something, I don't know. And she's probably all sad, you know, because he didn't show up, so she's just hugging the tree. But I went around, and you know what the pastor told me? After I asked him, I said, preacher, I saw the strangest thing. And I told him what happened. And he said, preacher, no. You know what that woman's doing? There's a bunch of them here. What were they doing? What was she doing? He said, they just say they connect with nature. Yeah, they connect with Mother Nature. Can you believe that? You know, I began to remember the expression, the tree huggers and all that. That's literally true. I saw it. But can I tell you, there is no such thing as Mother Nature. There is a Father God that loves you and loves me, brother. And every time you look at the great big mountains and the trees and the wildlife, you know there's a God, that a great designer that loves you and I. There is more in creation than just what we could see. I remember I was 15 years old, 14 years old. The last year we went to New York. Of all places, New York State. My uncle used to work in the fields. And he took us to New York State. We'd pick cucumbers and clean the plants there with the hose and pick peaches and strawberries. And we'd work in the fields. One day my uncle said, hey, we're not going to work today or Saturday. This was Friday. But you need to wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning because we're going to take a trip. I said, what? 5 o'clock in the morning, uncle, we're not going to work. Let us sleep. No. You're going to want to see this place. All right. I had no idea where we were geographically. I had no idea where in the world we were. But he said, come on. I jumped in the back of the pickup truck and I slept all the way. It was about an hour and a half, 2 hours when the vehicle stopped. And when the vehicle stopped, I woke up to the sound
the roaring of water, like a water falling, just, and no, I wasn't John in the book of Revelation. But I woke up with the sound of all these waters falling, and I thought, what is that? And I woke up, preacher, we were in Niagara Falls. And I didn't know the Lord back then, but I looked around, I was like, I was speechless. And I saw this, and of course back then I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know that God created all this and this was all the hand of God. But now that I know the Lord, as I remember those images, I'm so grateful that I serve a God that is mighty. He's our creator tonight. There is more in creation than just the beauty of it. There's the hand of Almighty God, and He loves you. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever you're going through, God loves you. He made all this for you and for me. Amen. There's more in creation. Hey, can I tell you, there is more in the trouble that you're going through than the trouble that you're going through. It's so easy to get caught up in the circumstances, isn't it? It's so easy to get bitter. It's so easy to get resentful. It's so easy to get depressed and down, because the only thing we see is the Syrians surrounding the city of Dothan, and we look around and we see no hope inside, and we say, how in the world are we ever going to go on? And we look around, but if that is the only thing you see, you're weak. We're weak. We're not going to be able to make it. But can I tell you, I don't care what it is that you're going through. There is more than what you can see. The Lord is there. Do you see that the Bible still says in Romans 8:28, I believe, all things, isn't that what it says? All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. How many of you believe that tonight? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that all things work together for good? Yes! Well, it's so good. It's so easy to see God's hand when everything's going well. It's so easy to say, well, the Lord's led me. The Lord's guided me. But can I tell you, when you go through the valleys and the storms and the Syrians are encamping around you and there's no hope in sight, it's harder to see God's hand. How we need God to open our eyes. I don't know what you're going through. Listen, church, I don't know what you're going through. But look, we're people. I mean, people are people. Humans are humans. And we go through all kinds of trouble, all kinds of things. But can I tell you, there is more than the Syrians that you see. I don't know what you're going through, but can I tell you, if you ask God to open your eyes, you'll see God's hand right in the middle of it. What is He trying to show you? What is He trying to do in your life? He's letting you go through this. I remember I preached a few years ago a message on Romans 8:28 in our church. And our church, we love flour tortillas. How many of you know what flour tortillas are? Some of you know what, some of you think you know, but man, look, my wife can roll them out. I mean, homemade, brother. I mean, when they put them on the, pastor, on the skillet, that thing goes, they, what do you call it? Like they blow up like this, man. They cook, oh, they're good with butter. Man, that's good stuff. Well, I asked our people, I know our people love flour tortillas. How many of you love flour tortillas? Where I was preaching on Romans 8:20. How many of you love flour tortillas? Everybody raise your hand. But behind in the pulpit, I put all the ingredients in separate bags of what make up a flour tortilla. I put, I guess it was what, lard? Lard, can you believe it? And then flour. No light here, amen. Flour and salt. And I said, who likes flour tortillas? And one guy, yay. So I grabbed the lard and had a little spoon and I threw it at him. And he stood up. He thought I was going to give him a flour tortilla. And he got up. I like it. I said, well, eat it. No. No. Well, don't you like flour tortillas? Flour tortillas include lard. Yes, preacher, but not like this. And I did the same thing with the other ingredients and nobody wanted to eat it like that. I said, look, a lot of things in our lives do not make sense and they won't taste very well when you take them individually. But I tell you, it is God's hand, His good hand is guiding you, going through the valleys, going through the problems and the circumstances. I guarantee you, the end result will always be for your good. But do you see it? You see, there is more in creation than just the birds and the trees and the mountains and the ocean. there's a hand of God. There's more in your troubles and your heartache. There is more than what you see. And it's so easy to get overcome by the circumstances. It's so easy to get... Listen, there are Christians, Bible-believing Christians, and some of them may be here tonight, that are over... that the only thing you can see is the Syrians. And the Lord wants you to remember that in the midst of your crisis, the hand of God is there for a purpose. And don't you ever, ever forget that. There's more in your circumstance. You have God there. If you're a Christian, the Lord is there. What is He trying to do? I have no. But He's there. Can I tell you? When you look at the Bible, you know, so many of us, you know, we have our Bibles, and most of us have 2, 3, or 4 of them, or 5 of them. Can you believe it? There's places that have not even one copy of the Word of God. But so many times, you know, if we go through a Bible reading, boy, we read the Bible, and okay, I have to read the Bible because the preacher told me to read the Bible. We got to read. We have the Bible reading, you know, the little check mark. You got to read all the, okay, check. I read the Bible. Oh, what did God say to you? What? What did the Lord say to you? Well, I don't know, but I read the Bible. Can I tell you, there is more in this book than just chapters and verses. There is a God that wants to speak to you. Listen, when's the last time you opened the Bible? You opened the Bible and God spoke to you. When was the last time? Well, I remember I went to church and that was a great message. No. I'm saying, what was the last time you opened the Bible and God spoke to you? You were going through something. You needed a special word from the Lord that day. And you sought God and said, God, I'm not going to get up from here till you speak to me. And He spoke to you. And you knew that. You could feel God's presence. You knew that that word, you underlined and you marked it. You said, boy, this was just for me. Thank you, Lord. This is exactly what I needed. And boy, that word of God comforted you that day and that week. Boy, you were all excited because God has spoken to you. You know, we live in a generation that does not marvel anymore at the word of God. We live in a generation where there's other things that marvel, there's other things that take our breath away instead of asking God to speak to us. Go if you will to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Look at Psalms 119, verse 18, if you will. Look at what the psalmist said. Verse 18. If you're there, say amen. Open thou mine eyes, that I, watch this, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Hey, when was the last time you approached God's word and you received wondrous things, marvelous things from God's word? When was the last time you said, God, speak to me, and you opened the Bible and God had a word just for you? You know what the psalmist said? The psalmist said, open mine eyes. Did you notice he didn't say, oh, Lord, could you make that word of God a little bit more clear? Because it's not very clear. No. You see, the problem is not with God. The problem is that our eyes need to be open. You know, boy, today we have all kinds of versions and perversions, and the plumber's Bible and the electrician's Bible and all kinds of... Hey, the problem is not that the Bible's hard to understand. The problem is that our eyes need to be open. That's what the psalmist said. Hey, when was the last time you opened God's word and God spoke to you and you just wondered at that word? You were just so blessed. Some of you are like, oh, when was that last time? Maybe tonight. You need to come and say, Lord, open my eyes. I don't want to just open this book just as a, hey, you know what I found out, preacher? We criticize sometimes, as independent Baptists, we criticize the Catholics a lot. Oh, they're just religious.
They're just ritualistic, you know. Boy, they go through their motions and through their things, you know. That's just religious. Boy, I'm so glad I'm just saved. I'm not religious. But when it comes to God's word, many times we're religious. We don't really have a relationship with God. I mean, we open the Bible, we're like, check. We read this chapter, check. We read the other one, check. Oh, already, I got my Bible reading done. But what did God say to you? What did the Lord speak to you? Did the Lord really speak to you? God had a word especially for you, to help you in your school, at your work. God had a word to help you in your marriage. God had a word from Him to help you that day, and you did not even see it. Maybe tonight, we just need to see God. Open my eyes. There's more. Hey, can I tell you? There's more in church than what we can see. You know what I found out, preacher? I've been at the same church for over 18 years at the same church. I know what you're thinking. I may have started when I was 15, when I was 5 years old, right? You think that I started when... But no, really, I've been there that long. I don't know how, but I've been there. And can I tell you? I've seen this. I preach to people all the time that the only thing they can see, Pastor, is the Syrians. I don't care what is... I mean, people could be getting saved, baptized. We're starting our 8th church right now. Thank the Lord. We're on our 3rd week in San Benito, Texas, right on the Mexican border. Our 8th church, praise God. And God is doing great things. But you know what? I still preach to people that the only thing, some of them, the only thing they can see is just everything negative. Unbelievable. Of course, that doesn't happen over here. That's over there. But can you imagine that there are people in churches that the only thing they can see is the negative? Can you? I mean, God can be doing great things and they do not see it, Pastor. The only thing they can see is the negative. Boy, the pastor could be preaching a tremendous message and he messes up grammatically or something. Oh, look what he's doing. Look at that. But why don't we see what God is doing? Church, God is doing great things. And how sad it is that there's Christians that sit through services and do not see God's hand. They don't feel His presence. They never come forward and get things right. God never speaks to them. The only thing they can see is negative. It is amazing how in the same service, somebody could just be moved from God and just... by God and come over here and get things right and say, Lord, help me, speak to my heart. And God moving among the whole congregation. And there's a few that are just sitting there like, when's this going to be over? Isn't it sad? You say, preacher, what do we need? You know what we need? We need God to open our eyes.
Amen.
There's more in church than what we see. I believe that's why a lot of people leave our churches, preacher. There's people leave churches because the only thing they can see is the negative. I got to tell you something. I don't care where you go, you're going to have problems. I don't care where you go, you are going to pick out the negative things. You're going to pick out the faults everywhere you go if that's all you see. Maybe tonight you say, Lord, open my eyes. I want to see what you're doing here. Help me not only to see the negative, help me to see the positive. I tell you what, you'll never be happy until God opens your eyes and sees what the Lord is doing here. And you know what's amazing? I found out there are people that can see God's hand. They can feel God's presence yesterday. I talk to people that tell me, oh, preacher, I go preach in churches sometimes, and they say, oh, pastor, oh, el Señor hizo grandes cosas ayer, el poder de Dios. Oh, God moved tremendously, preacher. Oh, I remember back then when we had our pastor, and oh, I remember back then the old time services we used to have, and man, the power of God would fall, and boy, I remember how people came forward, and people telling people about Jesus, and I remember back then, and I want to tell you, praise God for what God did yesterday, but those people will talk about what God did yesterday, cannot see what God's doing today.
Amen.
And it's the same God. Amen. It's the same God we serve. The God of yesterday is the God of today.
Yeah.
And it's so sad that people only see what God did yesterday. And there's other people that can see what God is going to do.
Yeah.
You ever notice that? Oh, yeah, preacher, I'm just waiting on God to do something tremendously. I'm waiting on the Lord to show up and do great things. Brother, let God open your eyes so you can see what God is doing today. Amen. God is alive and well today. It's amazing how people can see what God did yesterday. Oh, what God could do tomorrow. But they can't see what the Lord's doing right now. Let me tell you, the only thing that's going to help you right now is what God is doing right now. I mean, you can remember what God did yesterday and that'll encourage you. Great, but if you don't see Him working today, right now, you're blind. Lord, open His eyes. Lord, open His eyes. He needs to see. The only thing that He's seeing is the Syrians. Lord, He's about to go down. He's about to get depressed. And Lord, open His eyes. And God opened His eyes. If you don't see His hand, you're still blind. You don't feel His presence, you're still weak. Secondly, really quickly, can I tell you, you don't have to be a prisoner of your circumstance. Let me say it again. You don't have to be a prisoner of your circumstances. God can open your eyes. Things can change when God opens your eyes. Amen? Open His eyes. And when He opened His eyes, everything changed. He took courage. Hey, stop being a prisoner of your circumstance. Stop being overwhelmed and controlled. Hey, get out of that depression. Get out of that mess. Hey, listen, you are a child of the King. If you could just see what God is doing right there. But preacher, I can't see it. Maybe tonight you just need to say, God, open my eyes. And God will do it. Go if you will. I love this story in Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. I love this story. Let's begin in verse 14. We find the story of where Hagar and Ishmael, they're dismissed from Abraham's house. In Genesis chapter number 21 and verse 14, I want you to see this with me. Read it with me. Follow with me if you will. In verse 14, Genesis 21, 14. If you're there, say amen. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent or used up in the bottle, and she cast the child, watch this, under the shrub, one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. Watch this. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God. Watch this phrase. Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Verse number 18. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. Look at me here real quick. Hagar had lost hope. The water ran out. She was in the wilderness. Can you imagine? There's no Walmart around. Huh? There's nothing around. There's no little country store around. There's nothing. There's a desert and she's holding a little baby. The water is used up and she cannot bear, Pastor, the thought of seeing her little baby perished of thirst in her arms. What does she do? It was a sign of hopelessness. It was a sign of despair. She took that baby and she put him under a shrub and said, I don't want to see him die. And she went off and she was hearing and tried to cover her ears as that little baby was crying. There was no hope. And then the Lord showed up. God heard the cry of that little baby. And I want you to see this. Genesis 21, look at verse 19. And God, what? And God, what? Opened her eyes. And she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. Did you see that? She had lost hope.
Hey, I'm preaching to somebody who's lost hope. I'm preaching to somebody who's already put their marriage under a shrub, already put their kids under a shrub, their grandkids, and saying, there's no hope. I've already prayed. I've already done this. Nothing has changed. You're in a situation where you say, there is no hope, and you just left it there. Some of you have even stopped praying. Can you imagine that? And by the way, if we stop praying, if you and I, children of God, stop crying on God, who in the world will? She lost hope. But then watch this. God opened her eyes. Do you notice the Bible doesn't say, suddenly there appeared a spring of water. Did you notice that? It doesn't say, suddenly the well of water appeared. No, no, no. The spring of water was already there. She just couldn't see it. Hey, can I tell you? What you need is not over there. What you need is right here. But you know what the problem is? You can't see it. The only thing you can see is despair. The only thing you can see is the negative. But you know what we need tonight? We need God to open our eyes. Brother, when God opens our eyes, we will see. Listen, you don't need another church. Man, I talk to people sometimes. They come and say, Pastor, you know, I don't know. I feel like I'm being led, you know, to another church. I feel like, you know, I'm not being edified anymore. And most of the times, you know what? The problem's not with the church. Most of the time, the problem's not with a pastor. It's because, I don't know, the pastor. No, no, no. You know what the problem is? We've opened our eyes to the Syrians. We open our eyes to everything negative. But we do not appreciate the well of water that God has given us right here. Our lives are so filled with all kinds of junk that the only thing we can see is the negative. But maybe tonight, God would open our eyes and say, oh, you could be thankful for a good church. You could be thankful for a good pastor. You can be thankful for a good mom and dad that love you. You can be thankful. May God open our eyes tonight. Wow, you don't have to be a prisoner of the circumstance. And lastly, and I'll hush. The only thing is this last point lasts an hour, but it's the last point. I'm just kidding. Second Kings chapter 7. I said, first of all, if we do not see His hand and we do not feel His presence, we are still blind. We are still weak. Secondly, we do not have to be a prisoner of our circumstances. God can open our eyes. Thirdly, chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha said, now remember, there was a famine in the land. During this time, in our context, there is a famine in the land. Brother, people are eating their babies. I mean, they're eating dung. Can you believe that? I mean, they're selling and eating dung. That's how bad it is. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this crisis, here comes this Baptist preacher, and look what he has to say. Can you imagine this? Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus said the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Do you know how much that is? Do you know how much that is? I have absolutely no idea. But I'll tell you this much. What he's saying is that tomorrow by this time, food's going to be cheap. That's what he's saying. Can you imagine, preacher? It's like if he was saying, hey, tomorrow by this time, ribeye steaks are going to be 10 cents a pound. Yeah, really. Have you ever seen that? No. Well, that's what he's saying. Hey, tomorrow, food is going to be cheap. Watch this, watch this. We're talking about seeing more than what we can see. Watch this. Verse number 2. When he says this, when he announces this, then a Lord
on whose hand the king leaned. Now, this guy is supposed to be a reliable person. I mean, brother, the king leaned on him. He was a supporter of the king. And I want you to listen to what he has to say. Answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" I can just hear him. When Elisha says this, you know what he says? Hey, I can see him rolling his eyes. He goes, "If the Lord should open the windows of heaven, you think this is actually possible?" That is what he's questioning this. He has no vision. The only thing he can see is a famine. Everything negative. There's no hope. And here's the thing, church. This is supposed to be somebody reliable. The king was supposed to lean on him. You know what is so sad? Listen, I'm not being disrespectful, but please hear me out. You know what I found out in my little short experience, Pastor? Many times, the ones that really should have a vision, the ones that we really lean on, the ones that have been in church the longest, the ones that have seen throughout the years the good hand of God, if they're not careful, they get bitter. They don't even see what God is doing. And the ministry of the church, it comes to a halt, or if not that, it slows down, because there are people that the church leans on, and there should be the ones supporting. It's so sad. The people, many times that have been saved the longest, that have seen God's hand more than anybody else, it's so sad. Many times, they're the ones that do not have a vision. They're the ones that question, "Is it really?" The pastor gets up and said, "Brother, listen, we're going to support this work. We're going to start this church. We're going to do this." And the people that the church leans on for so long, are the ones that question, preacher. "Well, I don't know how we're going to do that. I mean, could that really be possible?" Brother, that is the tragedy, and that's the last thing I want to share with you. Not having a vision is the greatest tragedy that can happen to a Christian. Watch what happens. And he said, verse 2, the latter part, that's Elisha said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but what? Shall not eat what? Thereof." You know what the man of God said? He said, "Brother, listen, you, that one that's questioning, you're the one that's doubting this. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You are going to see it, but you're not going to enjoy it." And I'm going to skip right over to what happened. Of course, you find a beautiful story there of the four lepers and how God provided food for them and how they had kept it to themselves. And then they said, "What are we doing keeping all these things to ourselves, man? We need to share the good news." Amen. Beautiful picture of the gospel, sharing the gospel. But verse 16, if you will, I'm almost through. "And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians." We're in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 16. "So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." Verse 17, "And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned." Remember that character? Remember him? "To have charge over the gate." Watch this. "And the people trode upon him." That means trampled on him, stampeded over him in the gate. "And he died as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him." Can I tell you, church, with all respect, I have seen this happen in our churches.
I have seen this happen. Listen, I have seen this happen, Pastor, in our church. I've seen it. I have seen people that should have been the ones that really supported grow cold, have no vision, Pastor. Sit there and criticize everything. Never got involved. Never supported. Bad, rotten attitude. Never seen anything but the negative. I'm through. Watch. And you know what I've seen? I've seen God moving all around them. And they've never get the vision. I mean, things are happening, but they never see it. And you know what I've seen? I've seen them being trod upon. You know by who? The new converts. The people, Pastor, that have that first love. The people that the only thing they can see is what God is doing. You know, they don't care what color the carpet is or what color they painted the walls, brother. The only thing they care about is, brother, that people got saved. I mean, they don't care who wrote who parked the church van, who left it, who left that piece of paper. They don't. The only thing they care about is that God is moving. They got to went away right in the middle of it. And I've seen one after another. And I'm saying this with due respect, but I'm saying this, church. Perhaps there's somebody here that does not fully see what the Lord is doing. But you're seeing a lot of things else, everything else. You know what's sad? If you don't ask God to open your eyes right now, you're going to be trod upon. Somebody else. I've seen people say, well, Pastor, I'm not going to drive the van anymore. Nobody recognized me. Nobody said that I was doing a good job. Everybody else would recognize except me. I don't want to have a part in this ministry. I don't. You know what? You know who takes the blessing? Somebody else. Hey, I'm simply saying, look, you better ask God to open your eyes. I mean, ask God to give you a vision for this new year. 2012 can be the greatest year God has ever given us. When God opens our eyes. Can you see it? Or do you just see the Syrians? One of the two. You either only see the Syrians, or you see God. You see the chariots of fire and the army of the living God. May God help us. Please bow.